Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning and to enjoy that great singing. It's really good acoustics in the building here, and good to hear everyone sing out to praise our God together. It has been a blessing for me to be here with you for this weekend, and I appreciate the invitation from the elders to be here with you and to spend time with you and to see Royce and Tony. We got to have dinner with them yesterday evening, and we really enjoyed that and found out that they're related to over half of the church in Dripping Springs. So I got to watch what I say there now about Tony, not about Royce. But it was good spending time with them, and I appreciate the good work that they have been doing with you for, I think Royce is saying, about 14 years or so now. And so that is a blessing. I know y'all love and appreciate them and the good work they do here, and I appreciate the faithfulness of this congregation to our Lord. It's a blessing to be able to come to a place and to know that there are people here who share a love for Jesus and His truth and His church. What does it mean to be faithful? Generally speaking, when we say that and when we're talking about someone and we say, well, they're faithful, or on the flip side of that, when we say they're unfaithful, what do we generally mean? What are we talking about when we say that? Well, I think many times we're referring to their attendance, right? In view, that's the first thing that comes to mind. Are they faithful? And kind of the implied ellipsis there is in their attendance. But does that get to the heart of what faithfulness is? Now, obviously, that is included within that. We're going to talk about that this morning, our worshiping together and our weekly communion together. But does that get to the heart of faithfulness? Is that all that faithfulness is? What does it include? Now, when we turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, I think that we are witnessing a writing that is dealing really at its heart with faithfulness. The Hebrews writer is talking to Christians who are kind of thinking about going back to Judaism, possibly, who are looking at maybe some persecutions that they're dealing with, some struggles they're dealing with because they're Christians, and so they're thinking about going back to the old system. And so the Hebrews writer writes to them and is trying to convince them to remain faithful to God, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. And so faithfulness really is at the center of the epistle of Hebrews. And I think when we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, we're given a definition and an exploration of the theme and the idea of faithfulness. And I believe we're given a pretty good definition of faithfulness in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7 and in verse 14 of Hebrews. Or rather, verse 6 and verse 14. Notice verse 6, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." Then jump down to verse 14. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So I think from these two verses, while it might not nail it down completely, I think that the Hebrews writer gives us somewhat of a definition of faithfulness, and that is confident hope in Jesus, steadfast to the end. Confident hope in Jesus, steadfast to the end. Notice that he says in verse 14, "If indeed we hold the beginning of our confidence," or our original confidence. What does it mean there? If you're a Christian here this morning, do you remember how confident you were in your salvation at the beginning? I mean, how sure of Jesus you were? I remember when I obeyed the gospel and I was baptized. I went to school the next day and I was telling all my friends, "Baptized last night. I became a Christian last night." They didn't care, but I wanted them to know. I became a Christian last night. Do you remember when you came up out of the waters of baptism and how sure you were, "I am saved. My sins are washed away. I am a child of God"? Do you remember that confidence? Now, if you could just take that confidence and bottle it up and hold on to it all the way till the day you die, You'll be good. And I say that somewhat jokingly because if you've been a Christian for more than a day, you realize how difficult it is to hold on to that original confidence, the beginning of your confidence in the hope and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And yet the Hebrews writer says, hold on to that confidence. Because that is what it means to be faithful to Jesus Christ. But how do you keep that? How do you, as the Hebrews writer says, remain confident in your hope in Jesus unto the end? I believe he gives us the answer in Hebrews chapter 3. And hopefully we can get to the heart of faithfulness this morning, and hopefully it will engage and challenge us if there is any unfaithfulness in our heart. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 3, the first thing we want to consider is that if we want to remain confident in our hope, steadfast to the end of Jesus, then we must first consider the faithfulness of Jesus. Notice at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3 what the Hebrews writer says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now notice after he mentions this how often he is going to mention the idea of faithful or faithfulness. Who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Okay, if you're looking at Hebrews chapter 3, there is a key word here that should immediately stand out to you, and it is faithful. Now, the message of Hebrews, really, the whole message of Hebrews, if you could put one word to it, is actually better, right? That Jesus is better, that he is a better Savior, this is a better covenant that we live under, there are better promises here. And the Hebrew writer believes, remember, he's trying to convince these Christians not to fall back into Judaism, not to fall back into the old covenant. And the Hebrews writer obviously thinks that the resolution for the weakness and the unfaithfulness of these Christians is to exalt Jesus. I want you to look at Jesus, he said. I want you to consider Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, you faithless lot. Turn your eyes upon him. And ultimately, I believe that's the resolution for all of our weaknesses as Christians, to look more steadfastly at Jesus, to become more infatuated with his glory, to look more longingly after him, to learn more about him in his word, and to know him better, to know the sufficiency and the superiority of Jesus Christ. And that is what the Hebrews writer is trying to convey throughout the epistle, that Jesus is better, therefore don't go back to that which is not. Okay? And so he says, consider. What is he trying to intentionally turn their eyes upon, though? Notice, he says, consider that he is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. That is, the apostle, the one who was sent by God to establish this faith, and the one who now stands in the presence of God on behalf of your faith. He is the apostle and the high priest of your faith. That is, recognize that your salvation, that your inheritance is being preserved and guarded by someone that is more than qualified. He is the apostle and the high priest of your faith. And then secondly, he wants them to see, consider the fact that he himself was faithful. Over and over again, he is trying to get the Hebrews right. Look how faithful Jesus was to the purposes of God. That is, if you want to know what it is to be faithful to God, look at Jesus, look how faithful he was, look at what he did, and follow that. Follow that pattern. And we'll talk about that in a moment, how Jesus was able to remain confident in his hope, steadfast to the end. But then thirdly, he says, I want you to consider Jesus' faithfulness specifically to your salvation. Notice that he, again, is the high priest. He is over God's house, which is the kingdom. He is watching over you. There is a tendency, and this is where this comes down to. This is how this helps us to remain faithful, to remain confident in our hope and our salvation. There is a tendency to think that our faithfulness, that our salvation, depends completely and absolutely on us. And more often than not, I believe that we fall back on that. We're constantly focusing on what we have done and what we do. And that's absolutely part of it. Absolutely, we have to follow and obey and do the will of God, but that is not all of it. In fact, Scripture often tries to highlight the point. You've got to remember that God plays a part in your salvation, that He plays a part in your life, Christian. And if you're constantly focusing only on what you have done and what you do instead of what God has done in you and for you, then you're going to fall away. Because let's be honest, we don't look so good some days. If I'm just looking at Jacob and how faithful he has been at times, I'm going to get pretty discouraged. And I'm going to fall away. And I'm not going to remain faithful. And friends, if you're constantly only looking at what you have done instead of what Christ has accomplished at Calvary, what He is doing for you now in heaven as your high priest, how in the world can you remain confident at the moment of death? When you are dying and you're taking your last breath and all you're focusing on, well, what did I do? Did I do enough? Did I not do enough? There is no way that you can be confident in the moment of death if you're constantly focusing on your abilities alone. The only way that you can remain confident in your hope in Jesus Christ is if you are looking at Jesus and realizing that although my obedience plays a part in this, He did something that I can't do, which is save myself from the wrath of God. We talked about that yesterday. By His grace. And so if I want to remain faithful, if I want to remain confident in my hope, then I must consider the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to the purposes of God and to my salvation. That He has not left us alone. That He is even still now ministering on our behalf as His children. There's a tendency sometimes for us to think that God was a lot more forgiving of us when we were sinners than He is of us when we're His children. Right? We can believe that God could forgive all the sins we were before we were His children. But for some reason, as soon as we become His children, we seem to think that that forgiveness isn't as good for some reason. But that is not how Scripture refers to God. Jesus stands as our high priest before Him, ministering for us before the throne of God, as He says in Hebrews chapter 3. So if we want to remain faithful, we must consider His faithfulness. Secondly, if we want to remain faithful, remain steadfast in our hope, then we must cultivate a high view of our inheritance. We must cultivate a high view of our inheritance. If you want that original confidence that you had in your salvation to remain firm to the end, you must have a very high view of what is at the end, right? If you're going to remain faithful to the end, then you better have a high view of what's coming. You better have a high view of what's waiting for you at the end. Otherwise, you're not going to be motivated to remain faithful to God. You're not going to be motivated because this world can offer you a lot of things, can it? It can offer you a lot of stuff that can distract you, that can make you lose focus, that can make you place your faith and your hope in something else besides Jesus Christ. But notice, the Hebrews writer wants them to realize, you are those, as he says in verse 1, who share in a heavenly calling. You are sharing in an inheritance that is waiting for you that you will partake of in Christ Jesus. If we have a higher view of what the world offers us now than what God is promising us later, we will not remain faithful. John says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, that the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, that those things are the world, but they are what? They're passing away. And yet we deceive ourselves into thinking that they're not going to pass away. That they're going to remain. That they are of substance. And John says that you have to talk, you have to give yourself a reality check here. Those things aren't going to last. We know they don't last. But this, by the way, this high view of our inheritance, this is how Jesus was able to remain steadfast in his hope, firm to the end. This is how Jesus was able to remain faithful to God's purposes. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now notice this. Who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despised the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus remain faithful under persecution? How did he remain faithful to the end? It says he saw the joy that was before him. The invaluable weight of glory waiting for him in the future allowed him to endure the struggles of the present time. Sounds like Romans 8 and verse 18. They're not worthy to be compared. And of course, that's the message of Hebrews 11, that roll call of faith. What's so great about these people? They were able to see the joy that was coming, the inheritance that was coming. And so they were able to put off these worldly pleasures at the moment because they knew that something better was coming. They believed what the psalmist said in Psalm 16 and verse 11, that in your presence is fullness of joy, and there at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. They believed that. And they had a high view of what was coming their way. And it didn't matter what happened to them, they were going to remain faithful because they knew no matter how bad things got in this life, that it couldn't even touch what was coming. The joy and the pleasure that awaited them in the presence of God, not just for a moment, but for millions of moments, for eternity. And along that same line, we must learn how to cultivate and grow a more eager expectation for the return of Jesus. Now, we say that we believe Jesus is coming back. But sometimes I wonder if we believe that we believe that Jesus is coming back. I mean, do we really believe that right now you're breathing one moment and the next moment the very atoms of creation are breaking down? And you hear a loud noise. And he's here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, now notice this, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Okay. Jesus is coming back. And he's only going to save one group of people, and those are the people in the context of Hebrews, he says, that are eagerly waiting for him. Am I in that group? Am I genuinely, eagerly waiting for the return of Christ? Do I wake up in the morning and the first thought that comes to my head is, Jesus might come back today? Or am I assuming that tomorrow will be there? Do you realize there's technically no such thing as tomorrow? You ever think about that? Because by the time tomorrow gets here, it's already today. There's such a thing as yesterday, because it did happen. But there's technically no such thing as the future. There's no such thing as tomorrow, because by the time the future gets here, it's today. And all you have is today. There is no tomorrow. All you have is now. And if you are going to remain faithful, it is much easier. I know this seems kind of opposite. It is much easier to remain faithful to God, to remain faithful to Jesus, when you are expecting Him to come today. Because if He is coming today, I'm going to make sure that I am faithful to Him today. And it is, by the way, much easier to live a life of peace, to not have anxieties and worries about tomorrow, when you assume, by the way, that the world is going to end today. And that is exactly the type of lifestyle that the Hebrews writer is expecting these Christians to live. An eager expectation of the return of Christ and eternal, everlasting, abounding, inexpressible joy. And he says, you live in view of that, and you'll remain faithful. But thirdly, and this is connected with this, if we want to remain faithful, we have to cultivate a high view of our inheritance. But thirdly, we must also communicate in daily exhortation. And this just comes back to what we were talking about at the beginning. Notice verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, just a side note, I find that interesting that the Hebrews writer says that at the heart of iniquity is faithlessness, an unbelieving heart. Okay? An evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me be very clear. This is the connection between weekly, daily communion with the body of Christ and remaining faithful to God. The fires of confident hope. That's what we want, right? Confident hope, steadfast to the end. The fires of confident hope cannot remain alive apart from the shared life of the local church. Let me say that again. The flames, the fire of confident hope cannot remain alive, it cannot remain vibrant, apart from the life of the church. The Scripture knows of no such thing as a faithful Christian who is not a part of the church. That creature does not exist in Scripture. It isn't when you come here to worship and to be with fellow believers, fellow Christians. This is not simply a matter of attendance. This is not simply a matter of checking things off the list and making sure that you're a number on the board. That's not what this is about. This is about the fact that the reality of your hope cannot survive on its own. Your confidence cannot thrive by yourself. It was never meant to. It needs weekly, daily interaction in order to remain alive. That's what the Hebrews writer is talking about, by the way, in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, a passage we often go to for faithfulness. Notice what he says there in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25.
He says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Look, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why? Look at verse 24, the verse above it. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. He says, you come here, don't neglect to meet together, don't forsake the assembling. Why? Because you need your hope stirred up. You need your love stirred up. That's not going to happen in the world. That's not going to happen apart from the church. And so if we want to remain faithful to God, to remain confident in our hope, then we must communicate in weekly, daily exhortation. Rather, we need to literally come up to each other and encourage each other and say, hey, brother, I just want to let you know, keep going. It's worth it. We need to actually say that. I'm not just saying that in a general way. We need to say those words to each other. Keep going. The joy that is, I know you're struggling right now, but it's worth it. It's worth it. We need to communicate in that way because, as the Hebrews writer says back in Hebrews 3, the vacuum that is created by the lack of daily exhortation is only filled by one thing. That hole that's left there, if there's not daily exhortation, weekly exhortation going in, it's filled by one thing. And the Hebrews writer says, it is the hardness that comes from the deceitfulness of sin. Notice what he says there. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you do not get this exhortation, that original confidence you had, that original hope, he says, it is going to harden. It's going to harden. Sin will inevitably convince us that remaining faithful is pointless. That it will blind us to the reality of our eventual reward. That's what sin does. It deceives you. So we need daily, confident voices of our Christian family to encourage us to continue. And if we want to remain faithful, to get to the heart of faithfulness, to remain confident in our hope, steadfast to the end, then we must have that. There's one final motivation for remaining confident in your hope in Hebrews chapter 3, and that is the consequences of failure. Notice verses 7 through 12. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with the generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. There is a terrifying reality here that the Hebrews writer is speaking of. And that is that the same people who began with so much hope can also fall away from that hope. Notice verses 16 through 19. Who's he talking about here that fell away? For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter. Now notice this, because of unbelief. Who were the people that could not enter the rest, who were shut out of the land of promise, who were shut out of the promises of God? The Hebrews writer says it was the same people that he saved. It was the same people who started off with so much promise and so much hope, but along the way they got deceived by sin, they didn't believe in God's power anymore, they disobeyed Him, and they were shut out. And do not let Satan convince you that you are above that failure. Because the Hebrews writer is exhorting us to remember, number one, you can remain faithful. And number two, you can be confident in your salvation. You can know, I can say today, I am going to be with my Lord for eternity. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I can say that. But in the midst of us being confident in that, number three, be watchful. Because Satan will take advantage of you if you are not careful. Sin will sneak in when you least expect it. And so you must be watchful. So, that final verse reminds us in verse 19 there of chapter 3 that at the center of our confidence and our hope is faith. Do you trust God to do what He says He's going to do? Because the Israelites didn't. And we as the new Israel are called to that very faith. So this morning, I want to encourage you, as your brother in Christ, remain confident in your hope, steadfast unto the end. Consider the faithfulness of Jesus. Cultivate a high view of your inheritance and communicate in daily, weekly exhortation, being mindful of the consequences of failure, and live every day, waking up in the morning, thinking, Jesus might come back today. If you have not gained that confidence and hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by putting that old man of sin to death and being raised to newness of life through faith and penitence and baptism, confession of Him as your King, why don't you come and do that this morning as together we stand and as we sing.